All right, well, if you have your Bible this morning, and I hope you do, turn over to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1 is where we're going to be today. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Well, you know, as much as we hate to admit it, change is inevitable. And I know that we all like things to be a certain way, but change happens. And we're seeing this even right before our eyes today with the recent election. And most of the time, we don't like change, but it happens. And think about it. Our world is very different than it was just 8 months ago. Think about how different things are today. And of course, I think that our world has changed drastically in the last several years, on a spiritual sense. And this is one of the reasons that Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, because things do change. Things become difficult, and things become sometimes uncertain. But we need to have an unchangeable faith in an ever-changing world. And it's one of the reasons Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, like I said. And by the time Paul wrote this second letter to Timothy, this young pastor Timothy had been ministering at the church of Ephesus for 4 years. It had been almost that long since he had received the first letter. So the second letter compared to the first letter, almost 4 years had happened. Timothy had been a faithful servant to Paul since he had received his first letter that he had. And he'd been very instrumental, or Paul had been very instrumental in Timothy's life in helping him to become mature in the faith. And been a faithful servant. And he was of great value to Paul. Timothy had ministered alongside Paul for the duration of the second and third missionary journeys, and in places such as Troas and Philippi and Corinth. So that kind of gives us a little bit of background there. And Paul wrote this letter. He wrote 2 Timothy from prison, as many of the letters that he did write. It was a damp, dark Roman prison cell, and just before his death, he wrote this in AD 67. The Roman Emperor Nero had been slowly descending into madness, and since his ascent to the throne in AD 54, he had been targeting Christians. And with the residents of Rome in an uproar, Christians became a convenient target for Nero, who used the Christians at that time as scapegoats, if you will, for his own lack of preparedness of being a leader. And Paul, sadly, was one of those that were caught up in this persecution. And it was soon after he wrote this letter that he would be beheaded by Roman officials. And so Paul knew that his ministry was coming to an end. And he knew that Timothy's ministry would be continuing. And so he wrote this letter to Timothy to encourage him to be steadfast. Even though the world was changing, even though in just a little while he would not be with Timothy anymore, that he needed to continue in his faith. And Paul knew that Timothy's world, like I say, would be changing. There would be false doctrines coming in, people not living right. And often being a leader of a church was thankless, and it was a difficult life at that time. And Paul wanted this letter to serve as a great help to Timothy, to have an unchangeable faith in the midst of an ever-changing world. And that's kind of what we're going to discuss this morning. I know it's kind of boring when you look at background, but we need to understand the background behind this letter so that we can understand why Paul wrote it to Timothy. So let's read the scripture this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, and then we'll get into it together, okay? All right. Paul says, "I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. Remembering your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy, clearly recalling your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois and then in your mother Eunice, and that I am convinced is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to keep ablaze the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fearfulness, but one of power, love, and sound judgment. So don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Instead, share in the suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. This has now been made evident through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus, or Christ Jesus, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel I was appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. And that is why I suffer these things. But I am not ashamed, because I know that the one I have believed in and am persuaded that he is able to guard what has been entrusted to me until that day. Hold on to the pattern of sound teaching that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who lives in us that good thing which has been entrusted to you. And may God add the blessing to the reading of his word. So there's three things that I want to mention this morning as we think about Paul encouraging Timothy to be steadfast in his faith, to have an unchanging faith in an ever-changing world. There's three things that Paul brings out here, at least in this passage here, that I think that God wants us to understand this morning as we apply it to ourselves. And the first thing is this. If we want to have an unwavering faith in an ever-changing world, number one, Paul says we need to keep ablaze the fire of our faith. To keep ablaze the fire of our faith. Paul knew that he was coming to an end of his life. And as he sat in this damp, dark, moldy prison cell, in this Roman prison cell, he could look back and say, you know what? I don't have any regrets in my faith. I feel like that I've done everything that I'm supposed to, that God has called me to. He admitted to Timothy that he had served God with a clear conscience, meaning his service to God was wholehearted. He didn't have any regrets at the end of his life. And as he looked back over his life, he could tell Timothy confidently that he had accomplished what God had called him to do. And I believe one of the reasons that Paul wrote this letter to Timothy is because he wanted him to have that very same confidence, to not have any regrets at the end of his life. Timothy had been set apart for ministry. He'd been given a very strong faith. Paul says it started with his grandmother and then his mother Eunice, his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. Lois and Eunice were very early Christian converts, possibly through Paul's ministry in their home city of Lystra. They had passed down their very strong faith to Timothy. And as I think about that, kind of a side issue, we think about our role as parents and our role as grandparents. You know, as grandparents and parents, we have the most important job of passing down our faith to our children, don't we? That's perhaps our most important job. There's no greater job than for grandparents and parents to pray for and encourage and challenge their children and their grandchildren in the faith that they're growing up in. And so we cannot hide our faith. We have to let it be on full display. And listen, I know it can be challenging because it's a daily task. We don't ever get a break from it, you know? It's something that is always before us. But guys, we have to understand something, thinking about Timothy's solid faith that he received from his mother and grandmother. Our children and our grandchildren, as I've often said, are our number one mission field. And our families are fertile fields for planting the gospel. One of the things that I pray for my daughters, is that God would raise up godly young men for them to marry. Men who will love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Men that will love their neighbors or self. Men that will lead their families in the ways of the Lord. Men that will, so when they get married, they can continue raising the next godly generation after generation after generation. And that's what families are all about, and that's why it's so important that we let our faith be on full display in our families. And Paul recognized Timothy had received a sincere faith, and that's why he told Timothy, keep ablaze the gift of God that is in you. In other words, fan the flame of your faith. Don't let it die out. because he recognized that Timothy's faith was a precious gift indeed. Paul, in a sense, didn't want it to die out. He didn't say, restart the cold fire of your faith. He said, fan the flame, keep it full strength. Don't ever let it die down. You know, one of the things that whenever we have a fire at our house, we have a fire, you know, a fire pit like everybody, you know, one of those aluminum things you burn fire, you know, you can have a little fire thing in your, I can't even think what it's called. You guys know what I'm talking about, a fire pit, okay? And if you're camping and you're starting, it's like, it's ingrained in me, I can't let that fire die down. It can't ever go down. So I continue adding logs, you know, fanning the flame of that fire. And that's what Paul's telling Timothy. Keep it full strength. He was in a sense saying, continue, persevere. Don't quit. Don't let the fire go out. Continue to stoke it so that it has no chance of ever dying. He didn't say restart the cold fire. He said keep ablaze the fire that is living in you. And the question is, well, how do we do that? Well, I mean, here are some easy things. Obviously, reading God's word consistently. If you want to fan the flame of your faith, if you want to stoke the fire, if you will, not your faith die down, read God's word consistently. Prayer is so important. Gathering with other believers like we do on Sunday morning to worship and study and pray and serve. Learning stories. I know for me, one of the things that really motivates me in my life that stokes the fire of my faith is to read stories of people, champions of the faith, people that have been martyred for their faith, missionaries, champions of the faith who have been steadfast and not back down, but stood up against fear and still proclaimed the message of God, even though it meant possibly losing their life. That motivates me. It challenges me, and it stokes the fire of my faith. So Paul told Timothy, if you want to be steadfast in your faith, keep ablaze the fire of God that lives inside of you. That's one thing. But another thing that Paul told Timothy here in verses 7 through 12, basically he's saying, live out your faith courageously and unashamedly. Live out your faith courageously and unashamedly. Timothy experienced constant opposition to his message and to himself as a leader. His youth was an issue. Okay, he was very young. They looked down on him because he was young. His association with Paul made him a target. And his leadership was under fire from believers and unbelievers alike. And so whatever the degree of his difficulties that Timothy was going through, Paul reminded Timothy of God's provision in verse 7. Let's take a look at that again. What does he say? Listen, Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fearfulness, but one of power, love, and sound judgment. That's what he's trying to say. God doesn't give us a spirit of fearfulness or timidity or cowardice, but rather he provides power. What does that mean, that he provides power? Well, when we're doing his work, when we're proclaiming his word, representing his kingdom, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us to empower us to do that which God has called us to do. He's given us power. Not only that, he's given us love. This tells us a lot about the power that he's given us. Many times people think of power in terms of how much we can control people, how much we can lord over them, if you will. But Jesus expressed power. The way that he expressed power is how much we can love and serve other people. That's why when people were arguing, you know, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You know, remember James and John were arguing, you know, let us sit at your right and left in the kingdom. Tell us which one is the greatest. And Jesus said, listen, if you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, then you have to be a servant. If you want to be first, then you have to be last. And, you know, it's just the opposite of what the world teaches. And so the greatest is one who is loving and who is a servant. That's what it means. And then also, he said sound judgment. The Greek word here that Paul uses here has the idea of a calm, self-controlled mind, in the constant contrast to the panic and confusion that rushes in on us when we're in a fearful situation. So he said, listen, that's not the spirit that God has given you. He hasn't given you a spirit of this being fearful and confusion. He's given you the spirit of having a self-controlled mind to be calm in the midst of the storm. As I think about all three of those qualities, I think about, you know, power, love, and sound judgment or sound mind. When you think about those three things, a lot of times we think of them individually, but I believe they all should be intermixed. They should all be intertwined. These qualities need to be working together because they all come from the same God. Amen? Amen. And listen, here's the thing. You think about boldness and power, okay? As a leader, you have to be bold. You have to have power. But that has to be matched with love and sound judgment. Why do I say that? For example, a leader who only exhibits boldness and power but doesn't have love, doesn't have sound judgment, many times it's nothing more than a bully. And that's why you have to have all the qualities. All these things fit together. And Paul was reminding Timothy here and to us that because of his calling and the provision of power and love and sound judgment, that he had every reason to stand against those who would oppose his message and to be unashamed of the gospel. I mean, Paul was unashamed. Look where he was writing this letter from. Writing it from prison. His being a follower of Christ, his proclaiming Jesus, put him in jail, and very shortly after that, he was going to be beheaded and killed for his faith. He was unashamed. He didn't care. He could say, I've done what God has called me to do. I have no regrets. I have a clear conscience. And he wanted Timothy to have that same gift. And that's why he was reminding Timothy to have these things. We have every right to stand up against those who oppose us, and we need to be unashamed of the gospel. Obviously, there are things in our world today, or there are things in the Bible that directly oppose what the world teaches. They're in direct conflict with the secular worldview that we see today. And it's easy for us to become intimidated and fearful. And guys, when we become intimidated and fearful, what happens? We neutralize the effectiveness of God. We kind of render it helpless. And our effectiveness for God is neutralized when we decide that I'm not going to speak up for what's right. You know, there are things in God's word that we should die on the hill for. That is absolutely something that we should die on the hill for. Now, there's lots of things in our churches that we can debate that really don't have anything to do with Scripture, but there are things, principles laid out in God's Word that are not up for debate. And these principles laid out in God's Word are very contrary to what the world teaches. And we render our faith ineffective when we decide that we're not going to speak up for what's right. We render our faith ineffective when we are silent about our relationship with God, that we kind of keep it inward and don't let anybody show that we're a follower of Christ. When we try to blend in with society, you know, it's easy to go with the flow. It's hard to go upstream. It's hard to go against everybody else is going this way. It would be a lot easier for us as a church and as Christians just to go along with what everybody else teaches. There would be no trouble. There would be no difficulty. But yet we wouldn't be proclaiming the truth of God. Another way that we're ineffective in our faith is when we accept our culture's non-Christian values. Guys, we are to have a biblical worldview, not a secular worldview. Even though we live in this world, we're not of the world. We are different. And one day our final destination is the kingdom of heaven, not this world. And so we're citizens of heaven. But guys, when we proclaim Christ, when we proclaim Christ whenever we honor Christ and we are unashamed about our knowledge and loyalty to Him. We proclaim Christ when we look for opportunities to share our faith or serve our communities or take a stand for justice or to love other people or to use our resources to glorify God. That's when we proclaim Christ. Not the other way when we're silent or try to blend in. And Paul knew that he had put his confidence in the right person. My confidence, he said, is in God. He knew that he had given his life for the right cause, and therefore he was unashamed. And a lifetime of experiences with the Lord, with all of its joys and its sorrows and its pains and its frustration and persecution and prayer and ministry and imprisonment, had taught Paul one thing. It taught him about the one in whom he had believed, Jesus Christ. And Paul knew that even if he suffered and died for the faith, he said, I am confident. Look what he said in verse 12. It's a great verse. And this is why I suffer these things. But I am not ashamed, because I know the one I believed in and am persuaded that he is able to guard what has been entrusted to me until that day. Paul knew where his confidence came from. It came from God. And so that's why he told Timothy to live out your faith courageously and unashamedly. Because we are convinced that God is going to see us through. Folks, even if we die, don't we belong to the Lord? And we're going to be with him forever? And so that's what we look forward to. We don't set out to die. None of us sets out to have a rough life. But it happens. And sometimes people are persecuted for their faith. We're blessed to live in America, where we don't have to worry about those types of things as much, as far as being killed for our faith. Yeah, there is persecution, but it's a different kind of persecution. But there are people today that are worshiping in other parts of the world that have to be concerned whether or not, am I going to be killed today for coming to church and worshiping with brothers and sisters in Christ? I'm thankful that we don't have to worry about that. But there are some people that do. But they have confidence, as Paul did. I am persuaded that he's able to guard that which has been entrusted to me, until that day. Paul had put his confidence in the right person, and he encouraged Timothy to do the same. But the last thing that I want to mention here in our time, the third thing that Paul mentioned here to Timothy, very, very important. As we think about having a steadfast faith in the midst of an ever-changing world, number three, guard the faith that has been entrusted to you. Guard the faith that has been entrusted to you. Our faith, guys, and the gospel of Jesus Christ, whether we recognize it or not, has been entrusted to us. It's a precious gift. These are precious gifts that need to be guarded. Now, notice something here. Guarding the treasure of our faith doesn't mean we need to bury it and keep it hidden. I believe the parable of the talents helps us to understand that, right? Go back and read that sometime. So guarding our treasure doesn't mean that we bury it and we keep it hidden. I take it to mean that we need to protect its authenticity and not allow it to be corrupted, because it's a precious gift. That means we need to defend the truth. The truth of the gospel and of Jesus Christ, so that our message will be one of truth to the world, not something that's watered down or somehow been tainted in any way. And guys, let me just be honest with you this morning. As I look at things, and you probably see it too, I believe that we today are seeing many Christians getting swept into a secular worldview in this age of social justice. Now, don't get me wrong. We as Christians should be at the forefront of addressing social injustices, but we need to do it in light of what God's Word says, not some other secular point of view. Far too many people, guys, have jumped into this social bandwagon, and I believe that we're seeing many people getting swept into this worldview. God's Word is our standard, not what some person said that seems to be smart. And far too many people have jumped on these social bandwagons that are tied directly to secularism. We need to look very carefully at what organizations we are promoting and getting on the bandwagon, if you will, different organizations, that before we embrace them. Because many of their funding comes from, we need to understand where their funding comes from. We need to understand, if we give money, where that money goes to. You can a lot of times go on their webpage and see exactly what their belief system is and who is associated with that particular organization. Like I say, also look where their, the money might be coming from or where their money goes to. If you donate to their organization, you might be going to help fund abortions or something that directly contradicts God's word. And so we have to be very careful that we're not swept into something that we don't want to be a part of. Let me just say this. Even in our convention, the Southern Baptist Convention, there is a secular tool being used by some called critical race theory. It's being used in the fight against racism. And those who use it, they'll say, well, it's a secondary tool. It's, God's word obviously comes first. But I'm thinking, why do we need to use a tool that is rooted in racism, or rooted in atheism and Marxism? There's no place in our convention. And I would imagine in our next annual meeting, it's going to be voted out, because when people looked at it, they didn't have a firm understanding of what it meant. And so they just kind of went with the flow. Yeah, that sounds great. Let's use it. They don't understand where it came from. That's why it's important for us to look at where we are and what we're using to fight against some of these things. Rather than using critical race theory, how about we just start preaching love your neighbor as yourself? Love your neighbor as yourself. It's as easy as that. If people could get that right, man, injustice would go away. Right? Let's focus on loving our neighbor as ourself. And we don't need secular worldviews, because they're always going to fail. They're always going to fall short. This is why we need to guard the faith that has been entrusted to us. We need to fight the good fight by using the principles laid out in God's word. Not by some knucklehead saying, this sounds great. We need to have a biblical worldview so that we can point people to Jesus. A relationship with Jesus is ultimately what's going to change the heart of man. Amen? We understand that. That's what's going to change the heart of man. And so we preach Jesus unashamedly. We die on the hill for the Word of God, which is the truth. It's our standard. It's how we measure our lives. In everything, you need a standard to go back to. You know, I've often wondered, how do we know it's actually, what time is it right now? 11:30, 11:45? How do we actually know that it's 11:45 right now? Well, our clock says it, but who said it's the right time? What's the standard, right? Where do we go back to? Who set the standard that it's actually this time right now? Well, that's up for debate, but we know where our standard is, amen? Amen. It's the Word of God, and we should always go back to it. And Paul encouraged Timothy, you know, focus on those things. Live out your faith courageously. Trust in the Lord. Let your faith, guard the faith that's been given to you. And we need to guard our faith as well. You know, again, Timothy was in a time of transition. And he had been Paul's bright young helper. And he was young. And God was going to continue to use him. But you know, even Timothy would fall into a difficult environment later on. Although his responsibilities were changing, Timothy was not without help. He had everything he needed to face the future in which he would be facing. And guys, when we're facing difficult transitions, we need to understand something. It's good to follow Paul's advice to Timothy, to look back at your own experience. Who is the foundation of your faith? How can you build on that foundation? What gifts has the Holy Spirit given to you? Paul said he's given us a spirit of love, or a spirit of not of fear, but one of power, love, and sound mind, or sound judgment. That's the gifts that we need to focus on. And then we need to use these gifts that we've already been given. These are gifts that the Holy Spirit has given us. And so we need to use them in our lives. So how do we have an unchangeable faith in an ever-changing world? Keep our faith ablaze. Don't let it die down. Live out your faith courageously and unashamedly, and guard the faith that has been entrusted to you. If we do those three things, we can live out our faith. Our faith can be constant. Our faith can be non-changing in an ever-changing world. Things are going to change. We're all using different cell phones that we were 10 years ago. Things change. Change is going to happen. But one thing that should never change is our faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? So let's stand firm upon that. Father, we thank you today for this very important message that we need to hear. Father, it's perhaps not a popular message, but Father, it's your message, and we know it comes from you, so it's perfect, it's just, it's right. And I pray, Lord, that we would stand upon your ways, Father, not the ways of the world. Father, we know that ultimately these ways are going to fall away, they're going to collapse. And as your parable that you told us about, the parable of the wise and foolish builders, its collapse is going to be great. But Father, we know that when we anchor our lives to the rock of Jesus Christ, that we will weather the storms. We will not collapse. Our lives will be steadfast. And we have faith in you that you will carry us through to the very end, as Paul mentions here in this letter. So Father, our faith is in you. Lord, help us to have an unchanging faith in an ever-changing world. Lord, work in our hearts now. We ask all this in the powerful and the wonderful name of Jesus, and we pray together. Amen. Well, Andrew's going to lead us in a song of commitment, and perhaps this morning God has been speaking to your heart about a decision that you need to make. Just where you are in your seat, you can make that commitment to the Lord. You can go ahead and stand. We're going to sing a song together. This hymn of commitment that we sing is a prayer. It's a song of commitment that we can sing unto the Lord. But beyond that, if the Lord wants to deal with you in your life personally or a personal matter, do that right now. Now's the appropriate time to do that. Just right there where you're seated. Beyond that, if you need to speak with me, get a hold of me this week. Call me. Send me a text. We'll talk it out. We'll work through the situation that you're facing. There's other people that will pray for you here in this church that will help you in your time of need spiritually. So all this being said, let's give this time to the Lord. Let's let him work in our hearts. So as Andrew leads us in this song of commitment, you make your decision for Christ today.